Those are sure good songs we sang this morning. They had a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today. For most of my life, I struggled with pride. And the good Lord's been working on me, thankfully, for 54 years. And as I read His Word and talk to other believers, I've asked some of my closer friends to tell me an example of pride or the definition of humility. And I got some good answers. So today, we're going to look at God's Word and how He describes pride and humility. I looked at James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and there's a problem. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I was the problem. Let's pray. Father, we bow our head this morning. We come before you, open your word, looking for edification, seeking your wisdom, your guidance. We know you're working on each one of us, Lord, as we travel through this life. Each one of us is a different stage and a different walk. This morning, Father, we're going to address this issue with your words, your wisdom, and your solutions. We bow our head this morning, Lord, because we know that you have the solutions to restore us, and to build us up into the shape of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. So we told you the problem is pride, but there's a solution. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, I would never want to be opposed to God, because you're going to lose. But not knowing him, I was definitely in opposition to him. As I read James 4:10, and he suggested that we humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. On the other hand, what's it like to be exalted by a merciful God? So I looked up the definition of pride, harmful pride. And it lined up with a lot of the explanations that my friends gave me. An undue sense of one's own superiority and inordinate self-esteem. Also described as arrogance and conceit. It is raising ourselves above others. And that's the answer I mostly got from everyone. Raising ourselves above others. Nobody appreciates being put down. And it can be painful and embarrassing with lasting results. Pride in our families and our children as a gift from God is not what the Bible is condemning. There are 13 examples of pride written in a book by an author named Floyd McClung. His book is called Intimacy with God. And as you can imagine, it's very difficult to be intimate with God when you're opposing him. So what keeps us from being intimate with a holy God? Pride. The greatest hindrance to knowing God is pride. And the greatest obstacle to loving other people is pride. This is the words that I read got my attention pretty quick. Every sin committed by mankind can be traced back to pride. Every war, every instance of human conflict, every divided family can be traced back to pride. Pride is very destructive by nature. Boasting about yourself or belittling another person or comparing yourself as superior to someone else. The Bible warns strongly against this attitude of pride in Job chapter 35, verse 12. It says, people cry out and God gives no answer because of their pride. Also read in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 5 and 18, we read, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So where did this come from, this pride thing? Well, let's look at the author of pride. The Bible is very clear about who is the author of pride, declaring it to be Satan himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Satan is recorded as saying about himself, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And his last claim in those verses is that he believed he had the ability to make himself like God. So this gentleman gave me some examples of some forms of pride, which I didn't know and wasn't aware of. Aside from arrogance and putting myself above others. One is touching God's glory. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, or taking credit for God's gifts. And this is what God has to say about it. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. We are participating in a dangerous form of pride when we boast about a skill or a talent God has given us. God has invested these talents in us to glorify Himself. If we take credit for the good God has enabled us to do without acknowledging Him, it is stealing from God, indeed, indulging in a form of idolatry. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I know it sure feels good and sounds nice when somebody gives you a compliment. Some are sincere, some are manipulative. We, the listener, have to sort that out quickly before we respond. And it takes practice to respond with a reply that genuinely glorifies God. When I think of this, I think of world champion calf roper, Tough Cooper. This guy's the best in the world, and he loves the Lord, and he tells everybody about it. He has a shirt, nice new shirt, every time he goes to compete in a world champion event. And on this side of the collar of his shirt, he has embroidered the name Jesus. And on this side of the collar of his shirt, he has a fish. So when that camera zooms in on him to see him before he starts his event, all they can see is his head and the name of Jesus, sometimes a little bit of his hat. And if they shoot from this side, they get that fish that we all know about. And of course, he wins because he's a world champion. So when he comes over to talk to that lady, as always says, so what's it feel like to be the world champion? The first words out of his mouth are, all glory to God. In a worldly setting, they immediately change the subject to, yeah, we know, but you worked really hard all year. You trained your horse just right. You traveled lots. He continually brings the conversation right back to God. And he thanks God for his talent and his skills. And he says, I want to give God all the glory for what he gave me to do. I couldn't do this without him. I admired that. I said, that guy was prepared. He had 15 seconds to tell the whole world that he loved Jesus, and he did it right on. He nailed it. Off track here a little bit, but I think of that guy from Duck Dynasty, that old grandpa. I can't remember his name. When they asked him about same-sex marriage and transgender, he had 15 seconds to give God the glory. Instead, the first words out of his mouth were, I think. He could have said, well, the Bible says, or this is what the Lord says. He put himself on the pedestal and said, this is what I think. And they wiped him out. Show was taken off the air, lost all his credibility, they took it away. I wondered if that would have survived, if he would immediately put that burden on the Lord and said, nope, God has the answer. I'll let you see for yourself. But it didn't end that way. A few more examples is Floyd McClung gave us from his book, his self-centeredness, a demanding spirit, superiority over others. These are forms of pride that he mentioned in his book. Sarcasm. In James 3:8 it says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Caustic comments may be socially acceptable, but they have no place in the kingdom of God. Sarcasm is a thinly veiled attempt to impress people by highlighting the faults of others, often in a humorous way. It is always at the expense of another person and reveals the prejudice of our hearts. Another example of pride is judgmental or a critical attitude. Now, you guys can see these things yourself every day. Envy or greed, hardness of heart, an unteachable spirit, disloyalty. Here's one I didn't know, people-pleasing. How does that fit in pride? I'm trying to help people. That must be a good thing. Well, we found out in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, what that entails. Samuel told Saul to wait at Gilgal 7 days, and he would come and do a burnt offering, according to verse 10:8. Saul would show him what to do for the battle they were going to be in. Saul didn't completely obey Samuel, the Lord's man. On the seventh day, Saul got scared when he saw the battle before him and decided not to wait for Samuel. He took matters into his own hands and did the burnt offering and the peace offering himself. As soon as he finished, Samuel walked up. In Saul's prideful attitude, he did the burnt offering, the peace offering, as if he had all the authority of God's chosen man, Samuel. Now that's arrogance. Now we move ahead a bit here in 1 Samuel again to chapter 15. Saul's at it again. Verses 22 to 24. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance," there's that word, "like the devil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." There's a cost. Samuel asked Saul in 1 Samuel 15:17, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" After Samuel's conviction and God's condemnation for Saul's arrogant rebellion, Saul confessed in verse 24, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared and obeyed the voice of the people." By trying to please people and live up to their expectations of us, we can easily fall into a form of spirituality. We find ourselves praying, reading scripture, and worshiping not from the heart, but from a desire to impress others with our spirituality. We become more interested in how we look to others than how we look to God. The more insecure we are, the more we worry about what others think of us. Well, humility frees us from this form of pride when we like to please the Lord. Well, throughout the Bible, Satan is telling us that we don't need to be dependent upon God. He was told she could become like God. He even tried to tempt Jesus to believe his lies about having a glory and authority to offer Jesus if he would worship himself, the devil. Because pride separates us from a holy God, Satan uses it as a tool to destroy us. So if we're aware of this, we must be on guard to protect our hearts and our minds of their tactics, and God gives us the tools to repair or prevent this damage. Humility is the best tool and the only tool to defeat harmful pride. Humility is a virtue. Every Christian who takes his commitment to Jesus seriously recognizes the great need to cultivate this virtue. And our integrity as believers hinges on our response to the command to humble ourselves in James 4:10. So with some help from God's Word, we found some practical ways to cultivate humility. In Romans 12:10, it says, "Honor one another above yourselves." In Galatians 6:3, it says, "For if anyone thinks he's something where he's nothing, he deceives himself." In Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the hand of peace." As believers in Christ, that unity is imperative, for they'll know you by your love for one another. In Colossians 3:12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you." Those words are comforting, and they're doable. So we have 9 tools you can use daily to cultivate this humility. Focus on the Lord, not yourselves, not ourselves. Serve others. Learn from others. Encourage others. You hear the common denominator there? Others. Trust others. This takes a load off your back when you can trust others. If you're standing somewhere in line and you're waiting for somebody to help you and somebody says, "Can I help you?" "Nope. They went to get this stuff for me." We're going to trust that they're going to bring it back and we'll get what we need. We're going to trust that instead of standing there and demanding to be served immediately and taken care of immediately, we can use that trust to humble ourselves and believe that we will be taken care of. How about laying down your rights for others? Josh talked today about New York City, or New York State, of revealing these laws to commit horrendous crimes with children. Yeah, it's time to stand up. Lay down your rights for others. Seek justice for others. Absolutely. How about admit your needs and weaknesses to others? That's humiliating. It's tough. Takes a lot of guts to admit what Josh did. That's a brave man. I admire that. And see yourself as others do. Do a real honest appraisal of yourself every day. There's always room for improvement, fine-tuning. We have a merciful God, though. He works with us. I found the way to battle arrogance, known as pride, is to submit or yield to the sovereignty of God in all the details of your life, and rest is in His infallible promises to show Himself mighty on our behalf. That study alone of seeking out what God's sovereignty is so vast and so huge. And it's often a conversation with unbelievers for myself. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him." That's a good position to be in. At that position, you're not opposed to God. You're exalted. Psalm 23, 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He will preserve us." There's comfort in that. In Isaiah 64, 4, "God acts for those who wait on Him." It takes humility to wait, patience, gentleness. In the New Testament, Hebrews 13, 21, "He will equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." We were created for His good purpose. This helps us really focus on what's our purpose. To be proud and arrogant and boastful and knowing everything, or to be humble and willing to serve others before ourselves, to seek justice for others before ourselves. To know your purpose is a great comfort. Before I finish, because I'm not a pastor, I'm a deacon, I don't have 30-minute messages, I want to share with you something I didn't get to share when Josh and I came home from the Philippines. Got up one morning in Irene's home, and our very dear brother, Roger, was cooking breakfast like he did each morning, faithfully. Made us something to eat. Boy, he's a good cook, you guys. If you ever get to eat in Roger's house, you'll do well. He made bacon and eggs and toast lots of times. While we were waiting, I was looking out the back window, and there's a big back window that looks out across all the rice fields in the back of their home. And I watched all these older ladies walking along this ledge, and they turn and they go into the rice fields. And the rice fields are about that much water, about maybe 2 feet of water, 16 inches. And they were wearing slacks and a shirt, big hat to keep sun off them. And they walk into the field and sit down. They sit down on a little tiny bench like this. Now that's pretty small and short. I couldn't sit on this and get back up if my life depended on it. In fact, I'll challenge anybody to come up here right now and sit down on this bench all day long and pick grass stems. The grass stems have to be pulled out of the ground and washed. They have to wash the dirt off so they don't carry that dirt off of that man's land. And they take those stems of grass and they put them in a bundle about probably 6-8 inches around, and they tie a grass around it. Another fella comes along and he picks up those little bunches of grass, puts them on his cart, and he hauls them to another field where they plant them. Those gals get paid 250 pesos per little lump of grass. And that's hard work. They're all day bent over sitting on those little stools. I said to Irene, "Why would they sit on a little stool like that? Why don't you get a good chair?" She said, "Because it keeps them from falling in the mud and falling through the mud." So they're soaking wet from about their leg up to their waist here all day long, sitting in the water, picking out these grass stems, washing them off, putting them in a clump. Later on that day, we went visiting the community, the whole farming community, which, by the way, farms there are less than an acre, so there's lots of close farms close together. Not like here where you drive for 45 minutes to the next farm. There was a lady there that came to our church in the Philippines. She was 92 years old. She was this tall and just little, like a little girl. And we come to her house because we wanted to visit her and see her and pray with them. That was our whole point, was to go and to pray with everybody. And if they didn't come to our church, we invited them. And she was sitting on this little tiny stool all day, 8-9 hours a day, washing laundry in a big old kind of a aluminum pan about that big. And I'm thinking, there's got to be a better way to do this job. And I mean, this lady never complained. She was smiling and happy as ever. So grateful somebody come to visit her. There was no OH&S and WCB workers there. This is just slavery. Back to work. And that lady never complained. I absolutely admired how humbling these folks were to sit on this little stool all day long in the water. You know, that morning we were there. I seen all those things. And Irene came with us, and Pastor Rolly and me and Josh, to go to these places. And she'd help us explain some things and interpret some stuff. And she said, you know, I invited those ladies from that field to come and have coffee with us and visit with us. But they were too embarrassed because they're all wet. They were just wet. They weren't covered in mud. They were just wet. So I'm going to close with this. This is from John Piper. I really enjoy this fellow. He's pretty incredible. Boy, he's got an enthusiasm and he's so emotional. Wow. But John Piper said the way to battle arrogance is to submit or yield to the sovereignty of God in all the details of your life and rest in his infallible promises to show himself mighty on our behalf. In other words, the remedy of pride is unwavering faith in God's sovereign future grace. We can live at peace each day when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we look at his word, and he gives us the strength, sometimes the ammunition, to fight the battles that we have before us. So many times I've seen things happen and see, this doesn't look good. I don't know how we're going to get through this. And God answers a prayer, or he brings you through a difficult trial. People say, so how did that work out for you? Oh, it's good. It's a lot more than good. It was that time I spent with God. And he brought me through that fire. And he did that because he loves me. And he loves you too. I'm going to close in prayer here. I'm going to ask Sherry and them to come up and finish singing for this day. Let's pray. Father, we bow our head this morning before you, our sovereign Lord. I love the work you're doing in each one of us, Father. You draw us near to you. You give us all the tools we need to accomplish your work as you shape us more every day to become like your Son. Pray, Lord, for this week that lies ahead for each one of us. Be edified by these words to find our place with you. And our purpose, Lord, is continually to glorify you in all we say and do. You are truly amazing how you called us into your fold and preparing us for eternity with you. I think of humility, Lord, when a young virgin girl from a lowly town in Nazareth is called to bear the Son of God. And she is a willing servant. So, Father, let us remember our hearts as servants to the Most High God. And let us serve you joyfully. Encourage one another. Carry each other's burdens. And be a blessing to you in your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.